This week is Thanksgiving. That's exciting. It's a holiday that you celebrate by eating, which is like perfect for me. So there's so much to be thankful for, amen? It's a wonderful, exciting time of year. Lots and lots of things to be thankful for. And that's exactly what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. We've been talking about being thankful in this series that we're calling Naked and Afraid. And the reason that we're calling that series Naked and Afraid is because we started off in Ezekiel chapter 16 looking at this analogy that God uses as he talks to the people that were living in Jerusalem. He uses this analogy of a baby, and he says, you were like a baby that when you were born, instead of people being excited and happy and sending balloons and flowers and all that kind of stuff, he said, when you were born, nobody cared. They just took you and they didn't even wipe you off. They threw you in a field and left you to die. You were basically garbage, completely helpless, completely hopeless. But then I came along and I found you and I decided to care for you. In fact, I cleaned you up and I began to raise you. And then this analogy takes a little bit of a shift, and this baby is a woman, and the God is a man, and they form a covenant together, and so it's almost a picture of marriage. And he says, man, I gave you good clothes to wear. I adorned you with gold and silver. I elevated you and gave you a position of royalty. I gave you my own splendor. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful story of someone who was in just a horrible, horrible situation, but they were rescued and they were elevated and they were blessed and so cared for. But then if you were here when we read through Ezekiel 16, you know that this story takes a terrible turn, that this woman begins to cheat on the person that she has a covenant with, begins to sleep with people and gets into all kinds of sexual sin, even becomes a prostitute, begins to serve and worship false gods, begins to participate really in every kind of wickedness, every kind of perversion you can imagine, begins to murder, even sacrificing her own children. And in that passage, we are given insight in how could somebody that is so close with the Lord and has known his care in such incredible ways take a turn and get to such a point of wickedness. And it says two things. It says that she thought her beauty was her own, and then it says that she never thought of where she was before God got involved in her situation. She thought her beauty was her own. That's a warning for you and I, that when we look at our lives, everything good that you've ever accomplished or ever experienced or have ever come in possession, that's not because you're so clever or you're just so smart or you were just born to the right parents. It's because God is a good, merciful God. Everything good in your life, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. So whether it's a fond memory of when you were in middle school, whether it's a memory of you and your spouse, if it's a job opportunity, a car that you like, on and on, every little thing that you can think about that is pleasant and good, that is just another reminder in a long, long list that God loves you and he is a good God. But the moment you start thinking, I've got a job because I'm a hard worker, I've got a lot of skills, people, that is a dangerous place to be in. That's where this woman started to go wrong. I've got a family because, you know, that's just the way it is. I've got a family. What a mistake it is to think that way. The reason you have anything is because God has allowed you to have it and he has blessed you with it. And that has to be our mindset. That has to be our understanding. It's that she never thought of where she was before God got involved. So many believers never really think about, where would I be if it weren't for God? I'd be on my way to hell, or I'd already be there starting a long eternity in a lake of fire. That's where we would be, or we'd be on our way there. We'd be miserable. We'd be hopeless. We'd have no joy. We'd be tangled in sin. We'd be miserable. You've got to think about where you would be if it weren't for God. And that stirs up thankfulness. It stirs up gratitude. It takes effort to be thankful. You've got to be intentional about it. You know, putting my girls to bed last night, talking to them about being thankful, just trying to stir that up in them. What think about the blessings of God. You start thinking about, if I didn't have them, it helps you to appreciate what you do have. You know, I'm putting my kids to bed. We're all under one roof, spending time together. I said, well, what if someone took you away? What if our whole family had to stay in different places and we didn't get to be together? I mean, you start thinking like that, you start to become thankful for what you do have. I mean, just something as simple as, hey, we're all going to bed in the same house. You can take that for granted. But if that wasn't the case, that would be heartbreaking. That would be terrible. But we get to enjoy just being together. So many simple things you need to be thankful for, but it takes effort. You've got to stir it up. That's what this woman didn't do. She never put any effort into being thankful. She just went with the assumption things are the way they are because that's just the way they are. No, because God has been good to me. So we've got to stir that up in ourselves. Without the goodness of God, we'd be naked and afraid. We'd be hopeless. We'd be helpless. Last week, my wife, Beth, did an incredible job continuing this series. She talked about not just being naked. She talked about clothing yourself with the new man, about being intentional, about taking off the old and putting on the new. She read from Colossians chapter 3, where it starts to list some of the things we're supposed to put on as followers of Jesus. That we're supposed to put on kindness and forgiveness and love and patience. And in that instruction that she read from, it says several times to be thankful. Always be thankful. And in doing this, be thankful. In all things, be thankful. And she gave us insight about how when you can just focus on being thankful, it really paves the way for everything else that we're supposed to put on. It really makes it easier to be like Jesus. If we could just get this thankfulness thing down, it would make these other things that we're supposed to put on come on a lot easier. If you can be thankful, it's going to be easier to be patient with other people. If I can develop a thankful, grateful heart, it's going to be easier for me to be forgiving. It's going to be easier for me to be loving. It's going to be easier for me to be kind. That's why the Bible emphasizes it is so, so important for you and I to be thankful people. That should really be a defining characteristic for someone who follows Jesus, that they are a thankful person. Let me read a couple verses to you. Psalm 92, verse 1 says this: It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. Giving thanks, the Bible tells us that is a good thing to do. You pair that with what I already referred to in James chapter 1, verse 17, that everything good comes down from our Father in heaven. So if it's a good thing to give thanks and everything good comes directly from our Father, then when we are thankful people, we are lining ourselves up with the very character of God. That's an attribute that comes from one place. From heaven, from God himself. It is a good thing to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks is God's will for you. If you're not thankful, you're instantly out of the will of God in your life. You can't be in the will of God and not be thankful. It doesn't say that everything we experience is from God. We're supposed to be thankful in every circumstance, right? Thankful in every situation. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the situation is from God. But how we respond to that situation determines whether we are in the will of God or out of the will of God. Something bad happens to you. That's not God's will for you. Something bad happens at home. Something bad happens at the workplace. That's not from God. God is a loving, good Father. But sometimes we're in situations and circumstances that aren't from God. So somebody did something, we made a mistake, but how we respond to it is whether we will keep ourselves in the will of God or step outside of the will of God. How you respond to it, and we're supposed to always find something to be thankful for in every circumstance, in every situation. My oldest daughter just turned 15 recently, and so she's anxious to get her permit. She's been taking permit tests and reading questions and all that kind of stuff, asking me questions, which I'm shocked how few things I know about driving when she's asking me these questions. I would not qualify for my permit test. But she's asking me questions, things like, okay, if your car is sliding to the left, which way do you turn the wheel? If you hit ice and the back of your car goes right, which way do you steer to correct it? Now, when you're driving, you don't want to slide. You don't want to be out of control. But there are things you can do to bring yourself back in where you want to be instead of just going careening off of the road. Well, that's very similar to the instruction that we're being given here to give thanks in every situation. There's going to be some things that happen in your life that are negative. How you respond, that's where you're going to correct it and get yourself back in the will of God, or just allow it to be something you complain about and get negative about. But if you can find a way to be thankful in every circumstances, you're going to be in the will of God because it's his will for us to always, always, always be thankful. We'll continue talking about being thankful this morning, wrap up this series as we're going into Thanksgiving. Again, I want to encourage you Be intentional about being thankful. When you sit around the dinner table on Thursday, I don't know if you go around and talk about what you're thankful for. Don't let yourself off easy and just say, I'm thankful for everything. That sounds really good. Go, wow, how can you beat everything? That's a lazy thankfulness. You've got to actually think and articulate something specific that you're thankful for. Again, you've got to stir it up. I want to encourage you this morning. Lean in and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. This topic is way too important. We've all heard be thankful before. But let God speak something fresh to you. You're not limited to me. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. But you've got to expect Him to speak to you. Get your pen, write things down. When you go to your Connect group tonight, your Connect group family, have something to share, some insight, some revelation, some application. What is God speaking to you? What is He showing you? Be ready to sharpen somebody else and pour into them by the insight that you're going to bring. Amen? You know, I've shared before that one of my favorite places to vacation with my family is to go to the mountains, go to Canaan, and rent a cabin. And this summer, my family and I did exactly that. We were in Canaan, had a cabin. When we're there, we like to go fishing. We like to go play in creeks. We drive around at night. We call it going for a toad drive. We just like troll the back roads looking for toads. And when we see one, I throw it into park, and my girls run out and grab it, and we just like, see, when you speak, you're supposed to find common ground with people. And I can see that I've done the exact opposite. I've just alienated myself from everyone in this room. Well, whatever you like to do on vacation, that's what I like to do too. But we're out. We like to play in the woods and do that kind of stuff. So we were out one day on one of our little outings. And then we came back to the cabin. And we're going to get dinner going. But I went to open the door, and the door was locked. And so I kind of padded my pockets. I didn't have the key. Went to the car. Couldn't find the key in there. And I realized we'd left the key in the cabin, and now we're locked out. So I checked the side door. It was locked. Checked the back door. It was locked. Went around the house. All the windows were closed, except for some of the windows upstairs. So I thought, well, if I can get up on the roof, then I can crawl through the window and, you know, come down and let my family in. But the roof of this cabin was really, really steep. And it was kind of moss-covered, you know, the way the cabins can be. And so I was trying to figure out a way to get up on this steep roof and scurry up to one of the windows. And at one point, I was standing on kind of a banister on the porch, and I had my wife and one of my daughters come over, and I actually, like, got onto their shoulders. So I'm standing on my wife and standing on my daughter, but I was too afraid or just not strong enough to kind of make the leap where I kind of committed to getting on the roof and like jump off of them and on the roof. So I stood on them for a couple of minutes and then decided, no, we got to find something else. So we went around to the back of the house, and there was a picnic table there. I thought, well, maybe if we put the picnic table up on end and I can stand on it and get on the roof. So we carried the picnic table over to a spot and tipped it up and actually went and got a bunch of rocks and kind of secured it. And I scrambled up on the picnic table. But again, it just wasn't quite high enough for me to feel comfortable, you know, jumping up onto the roof from there because it was so steep. So we're getting desperate for things to do. And one of the windows was one of the, like the crank, and it opens out instead of sliding up. So I grabbed a hold of it. I was able to get my hands in there and just kind of pull it, kind of pry it open just enough for my wife to take our youngest daughter and cram her through the opening. This isn't a message on parenting. So she was able to squeeze my youngest daughter through while I'm holding it open, put her through, and she was able to go and let us in the house, let us into the cabin. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you lock your keys in the house, you lock your keys in the car, something along those lines. It can be so frustrating to be on the outside of where you know you belong. You know you have a right to be there. You know you have access to it, but you are locked out and you're on the outside looking in. You can see your keys on the seat of the car. You have things you want to be doing, things you want to be accomplishing, but because you are locked out, you can't get where you know you ought to be. That's the way it is in the lives of so many people that follow Jesus. That They know some of the things that he's provided. They know what their life should look like. They know where they belong. They know the promises. They can see what life should look like, but it feels like they're on the outside looking in. They're not experiencing what they know they ought to be experiencing. They know they should be walking in victory, but they find that they're not. They know that they should be walking in divine health, but their life just isn't matching up with that. They know they should be an overcomer, but that's not really been the story of their life. And they know what belongs to them, but they have yet to really get in there and be able to enjoy it. It's like they're locked out and just looking in from the outside. You know, this morning when I got to church, I was the first one here, and the building was all locked up. And so when I went to the door and found that it was locked, what did I do? I didn't cry about it. I didn't stomp my feet. I didn't start beating on the door and just start jerking the handle. I didn't start praying at the top of my lungs, rebuking locks or anything like that. I didn't do any of those things because I had a key. And because I had the key, getting through that locked door was very, very simple. I used the key, and the door opened right up, and it was no problem at all. That's one of the things that thanksgiving, being grateful, does in the life of a believer. It allows entry. Being thankful is a key that so many people have yet to discover. Not just saying thank you, being thankful. And there's a difference. You can say thanks and not be thankful. We can sing the song, "Lord, I give you thanks." That's different than saying, stirring it up on the inside, "Father, I thank you. You've been so good to me," and actually being thankful. It is a key that allows entry. Father, I love you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding. Bless us this morning, Lord, with eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, do something on the inside of us. Set us apart as thankful people. Father, we'd be the most grateful, thankful people you have on the planet. Open our understanding. Give us grace this morning, Lord. Speak to us by your Spirit. Speak to us from your word. We thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." So this is a story where Jesus finds himself in a little bit of a predicament because he's got 5,000 men. It doesn't count the women and children. So an enormous, enormous crowd of people that he wants to bless. He wants to give them a meal. He wants to feed them. So he says to his disciples, he says to Philip, what are we going to do to get these people some lunch, to get them some dinner? How are we going to provide it for them? And Philip knows we don't have what it takes to feed these people. So when he says that 200 denarii, Lord, wouldn't be enough so that everybody could have a little bit. He's talking about eight months' wages is about what he's talking about. So in today's economy, that'd be $30,000 to $40,000. He said, if we spent that kind of money, everyone would just get a little bit. Now, when he said that, he's not just crunching numbers and giving Jesus a data report of what it would take. What he is expressing is, man, the need is so great that even if we had 30 or 40 grand, I mean, that would just start to scratch the surface. And then Andrew gets involved and he says, well, here's what we do have. We've got five loaves of bread. We got a couple of fish. It wasn't even really theirs. It was someone who was in the crowd. But he says, here's what we do have. But what is this among so many? So he too is expressing what we have isn't enough to meet the need. The need is too great. You have a desire to bless these people, but we don't have the ability to bless these people. We're up against something that we don't have enough to overcome it. Now, this is important because in this story that we just read, it says that Jesus knew what to do. Jesus knew what to do. That's unique because there's lots of stories about Jesus where it seems like Jesus knew exactly what to do. But it doesn't specifically say, hey, and Jesus knew what to do. When Jesus was in the middle of the crowd and a woman touched his clothes and he said, hey, who touched my garment? When that happened, it seemed like Jesus knew how to handle that situation. When he got to the home of Jairus and his daughter had died and people were mourning, Jesus put the mourners out, selected three disciples along with the mom and dad, and went, it seemed like he knew exactly what to do. We could go story by story. It seemed like Jesus always knew what to do, but why in this story are we specifically told, in this kind of circumstance, in this kind of situation, Jesus knew what to do? Because this is the very kind of situation and circumstance that you will hear, or maybe you yourself have said exactly the opposite of what it says about Jesus. Instead of knowing what to do, when people find themselves in similar situations where the need is greater than the supply, then what is required is more than their ability to meet that requirement. People will often say or feel, man, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Man, the bills are due again. I look at the bank account. We're running further and further in debt. I just don't know. I don't know what to do. The car broke down and we're going to have to pay this amount of money. Man, I just don't know what I'm going to do. It's not limited to money. It's really anywhere where you feel the pressure and the weight of lack, of not having enough. You know what you have a desire to do in your heart. I want to be a blessing to people, but my talent doesn't seem to measure up to the level of blessing that I want to be. You know what you feel like God has called you to do, but it feels like, man, my gifting doesn't seem to be enough to reach the level that I want to reach. I want to have great impact, but it doesn't seem like I have what it takes to make that kind of impact. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of things I want to do, but the opportunities seem so small, or the amount of time that I have to devote to it seems so small compared to what is required. Anywhere where you feel like, man, here's what it's going to take, and that, man, what is what I have compared to what it's going to take. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is the kind of situation that Jesus, it says Jesus knew exactly what to do. When you find yourself up against what time, money, talent, ability, whatever it is, I don't know what to do because what I have to bring into this equation is inadequate. Well, that's the very kind of situation that Jesus knew exactly what to do. And so it's important to follow his example. He is our example. And when he was in that situation, he knew what to do. Now, what did he do? What did he do when he faced this situation? It says that he took what he had. He took what was inadequate. What did he do? He gave thanks. What else did he do? That's it. He was thankful. He didn't start rebuking demons of poverty and lack. There might be a time for that. That's not what he did in this situation. He didn't start getting himself all worked up in a prayer march, red-faced, hollering. There's a time for that. That's not what he did. He knew what to do in this kind of situation, and what was required was to take what he did have. Father, I thank you. What a good God you are. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. And what was the result? Thanksgiving is the key that causes things to open up. It opened up a door of provision. It opened up a door of possibility. What wasn't possible moments before was actually happening. And they took those five loaves and those two fish, and by the end of the story, now they've got to dedicate time to filling up baskets of the abundance when before they were facing lack. What swung that door open? There was a key that Jesus used. It wasn't stomping around talking about the lack, talking about how could you guys not bring any bread? 5,000 guys and one kid brings a lunch. You people are ridiculous. It wasn't that. It was taking what little he had and giving thanks. That was the key. Now, when Jesus gave thanks, his mind and his focus weren't on the natural provision in the circumstances he was in. And this is important because it helps us to see, how am I supposed to be thankful in every circumstance? Well, you can't focus on the circumstance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the way that your mind is focused, the way that you set your mind, it's going to be the difference between death and life and peace. Now, to be carnally minded, that word carnal literally means meat. It's just talking about your natural body. When your mindset just lines up according to your natural senses, what you can smell, what you can touch, what you can see, what you can hear, to think only in terms of what is natural, it's death. Jesus wasn't operating that way. He was aware that there was provision outside of those five loaves and two fish. He knew that there was provision outside of it. That's where his mind was. He was spiritually minded. That's how he could take something that was lack and begin to thank God, because he knew he wasn't limited to that. If he would just been focused on those loaves, it would have been death. It wouldn't be a testimony that we're talking about now. It'd be a story of 5,000 hungry men, and that would be the end of the story. But it's not. It's a story of a miracle. Why? He wasn't carnally minded. There's a story in the Bible of Elisha in 2 Kings. The king of Syria is upset with Elisha, the prophet, because every time he goes to do something against Israel, it's like Israel already knows ahead of time that they're ruining all of his plans. And to the point where the king of Syria thought he had a traitor, some kind of informant. And he gathered his people together and said, okay, who's the traitor? Who's telling everybody our plans? And somebody spoke up and said, no. Listen, your problem is they've got a man of God who hears from God. Even the things you say in your bedroom, he knows about them. And so he decided, well, then let's take care of this problem. He got his army together. He sent it to Israel to find Elisha. Elisha and his servant wake up one morning. The servant looks outside, and he sees that they are completely surrounded by chariots and horses. There is an army around them. Do you remember what he says to Elisha? Alas, master. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're overcome. We don't have what it takes to meet the armies that are against us. What are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, would you open up his eyes so that he could see there are more with us than there are with them? He wasn't carnally minded. He wasn't walking according to the fact that they didn't have any literal chariots and horses and swords and whatever other military force that they needed. He was aware of what was happening spiritually so he could be at peace. Why? Because he was spiritually minded. The same thing is true for you and I. Whatever situation of lack you face, it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to be genuinely thankful and grateful if you are carnally minded and you're just looking at the details of the situation. You've got to be spiritually minded. No, you've got a Father in heaven who spoke the world into existence. You've got a Father in heaven who loves you and is looking for opportunities to show himself strong on your behalf. And when you line your mind up with that, with the promises in the Word of God, now you've got the key in your hand to be able to give God thanks genuinely. You're not blowing smoke and trying to be thankful. You're thinking, what a wonderful God I have. What a power. Father, I thank you that I know you. I thank you that I can speak your name. I thank you that I can come to you. Lord, I'm not limited by the circumstances. I've got you, and I give you thanks. Now you're using a key. Instead of just beating on that door in frustration, now you've got something small that people will dismiss easily, but it swings doors wide open. You can see this over and over again in the Bible. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In this chapter, King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, has not one, not two, but three different nations that have decided to all join up and come and just wipe Judah, which was a relatively small nation, just to completely wipe them out. So King Jehoshaphat gets word of this, and it's a problem. It poses a real problem for them. So he begins to pray. He calls people to fast. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let me read verse 12 to you. This is King Jehoshaphat praying. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? Talking about the nations that are coming against them. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. We're powerless against this multitude. Now, Judah had an army. They had a military. But he knew, compared to these other nations that are joined up against them, compared to that, just like Andrew back in John chapter 6, what we have, what is it? It's compared to what we're up against, it's nothing. He says, we're powerless against this multitude, and we don't know what to do. That's where people go when they're up against something bigger than what they have to meet the need. I don't know what to do. But he took a key step, and he says the very next line, again, verse 12, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. He put his eyes not on the circumstance. He acknowledged the situation he was in. Man, I'm in a bad spot here, God. I'm powerless against what's against me. But I'm not going to put my eyes there. My eyes, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to put my eyes on you. He wasn't being carnally minded. He was going to be spiritually minded. So God begins to speak to them. And he tells them, listen, you go out to meet these people tomorrow, and you're not going to have to fight. God's going to give you the victory. We'll pick it up in verse 20. It says, so they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. If you read it in a more literal translation, I'm reading it to you from the New King James, where it says, praise the Lord. It literally says, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Next verse. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Skip down to verse 24. It says, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So notice what happens here. They're in a situation similar to John chapter 6, where the need was great, their resources were small, but before they got to victory, what did they do? What opened up the door to a supernatural victory? They began to give thanks. Father, we thank you. Give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. The moment they did that, their victory came into hand. It says that the moment that they began to give God thanks, that the people started attacking one another, God turned these people. By the time they got to where they could see the valley, it was nothing but dead bodies. And if you continue reading the rest of the story, you find out it took them 4 days to clean up all the spoils. 4 days. It's similar to the 12 baskets they had to spend time picking up. Why? What opened the door for supernatural provision? What opened the door of a possibility that seemed like an impossibility? What opened the door for this provision and victory? It was people. Before they got to the victory, they sent out people just to give God thanks. It's a key that opens the door. Giving thanks allows you entry to the places that God wants you to be. Don't waste your life frustrated because you're on the outside looking in of what you know belongs to you. There is a key, and it's called thanksgiving. And it causes things to swing wide open. The opposite of that is complaining, grumbling. And it does the opposite. Just like thanksgiving allows you entry, when you complain, you lock yourself out of where you ought to be. And it's easy to do. People complain and grumble. We've looked at it before, but in Numbers chapter 13 is the story of the Israelites when they got to the promised land, sent in the 12 spies, 10 come back and say, no way, 2 say we can do it. And the 10 turn the hearts of people, 3 million people say we can't do it. They begin to say, you know what, there's already people there. The people are too strong. The cities are too big. They're too fortified. God brought us out here to watch us die. It was all a trick. We can't trust him. And they turned the hearts of the people. They grumbled and they complained. So God said, okay, back to the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know if you continue reading into the next chapter, Numbers chapter 14, that the people actually changed their mind and said, okay, we'll go fight these people. And so they went and they fought trying to take the promised land. But they were defeated. Why? Because they'd locked themselves out with all that complaining. All that complaining and grumbling, they'd locked themselves out of the very place God wanted them to be instead of giving thanks. That's why the Bible tells us, you heard it last week, Colossians chapter 3, always give thanks. Always be thankful. And it also tells us not to do the opposite. Let me read you from Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. In everything you do, it should be minus complaining. There shouldn't be complaining involved in any area of your life, which makes sense because if you're always giving thanks, you can never be complaining. They're opposed to one another. One opens things up, one closes things off. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you don't complain, it says, you'll be blameless and harmless. What's that mean? If you do complain, then you're to be blamed and you are harmful. A person that complains is harmful. We've got to have a culture as a church family that when you hear someone complaining and grumbling, you shut it down because they're harmful. They are harming you. As they fill your ear with complaints, they are causing harm. In that story that I just referred to in Numbers 13, 10 men were able to turn the fortunes of 3 million people by their complaining, by their grumbling, by their being negative about the situation. They were able to keep 3 million people from following the will of God for their lives. So what about us? How many people would it take, grumbling and complaining and being negative, to turn a church body of this size away from the will of God? So we've got to have our guard up. When people complain, they are harmful. It's not just, oh, juicy gossip or listen to them kind of get something off their chest. When people complain, they are harmful. Do everything without complaining and you will be harmless. Don't listen to people complain. They're hurting you. They're hurting us. They are actively turning you from the will of God for your life. Complaining locks you out. Being thankful opens up the door and allows you entry. Because of time, I'll cruise through a few other things that you can see in the Word of God over and over again, how thanksgiving opens things up. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19. It says, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. This is Jeremiah prophesying about the people of Judah, who he has been prophesying are going to go into exile in Babylon. But here he begins to speak about someday down the road, God's going to bring his people home. He's going to bring them back. And he starts to talk about how God's going to glorify his people, how they're going to become great. They're not going to be just a few people anymore. He's going to make them many. He's talking about these people being promoted. He's talking about these people being multiplied and seeing increase. But did you notice the order? Out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. The thanksgiving comes before the multiplication or the increase. What triggered the increase? What triggered the promotion? Because out of them was coming, flowing thanksgiving. Thanksgiving opens the door to promotion in your life. Thanksgiving opens the door to increase. It's the key that allows you to enter the place that God has for you to be. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Luke chapter 17 and the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. All of them received healing, but one of them came back and received wholeness. He came back and he gave thanks. Jesus said, didn't I heal 10? Where are the other 9? How come only one came back to thank me? But your faith has made you whole. They were all healed of leprosy, but only one got all his fingers back and his nose back and his ears back and he looked normal again. What opened the door? What allowed him entry to knowing wholeness once again? It was thanksgiving. It opens the door to wholeness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of times people will say, I've really been praying about this. I don't know what's going on. I've got prayer warriors lifting up this need. We're praying is good, but that's not all it says to do. It says, present your prayers, your requests, your supplications with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And what happens after that? Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. Thanksgiving allows you entry into the very peace of God. It allows you entry into promotion. It allows you entry into wholeness. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. It allows you entry into the presence of God. Over and over and over again, thanksgiving is a point of entry. And what keeps people out, when they know what belongs to them, but they don't ever realize it, often it's just that they haven't taken time to be genuinely thankful. There's a key that they're not operating that would swing that door wide open and allow them to know the peace that they desire. It would allow them to know the presence of God. It would allow them to know promotion. It would allow them to know supernatural provision and supernatural victory. The key that God has given you is simply to be thankful. The last couple of minutes, I want to give you some practical ways of expressing thanks and gratitude. Biblical ways that the Bible tells us to be thankful. Being thankful opens up a way that wasn't open before. It's a point of entry. I encourage you to write these down. I'm going to cruise through a bunch of verses. The first way the Bible tells us to be thankful is to sing praises. To sing praises. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Not just thinking about it, not just writing it down, the fruit of our lips, speaking things out, giving him praise, giving him thanks. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, the Lord is my shield. My strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. There is a tool that the Bible gives us to praise the Lord. There's a specific way that we're told. He tells us how to do it. He doesn't say reciting poetry. He doesn't say painting a picture. There's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what it tells us to do. What's the tool that he says, I praise the Lord, how? With a song. With a song. People excuse themselves from singing songs to the Lord. But it's a biblically prescribed way to praise God. I'll praise him with my song. It's a tool God has given us. You might not be a great singer. People say, you know, that singing's not my thing. Well, you're still not excused from lifting your voice and whatever you have to give, begin to present it to the Lord. Sing the best that you can. We might not give you a mic and put you on the platform, but back in your seat, you're welcome to lift your voice and just praise the Lord. People make excuses. I don't know the words. I don't like these songs. I like the old ones. I like the newer ones. Whatever it is. The Bible tells us to lift our voices and to praise the Lord. There's words. If you don't know, the words are printed on the screens. For Pete's sake. Just read the words. Sing along. And really the words on the screen, that's just a starting point to get you to where your own... Pastor Jonathan and the worship team are going to lead us. But you know what? You're not limited to the words. In fact, I encourage you. You can start on those words, but then you just start to express your own song to the Lord. I was doing it this morning. You know, I sang the words for a little while. Then I just want to tell God how I felt. I want to give him my own praise. I want to begin to worship him in my own words. I want to just sing in the Spirit for a little while. Just, Father, I think you're so good to me. And just allow my own song. You're not limited to the... If you don't like the song, that's fine. Make up your own. They'll be loud enough to cover up whatever, you know, whatever it is you're doing. But just lift your voice and sing. And it's important that we do it as a church family. It's wonderful to sing your own song alone in your room, alone in your car, in your own quiet time. But the Bible also tells us when we get together, when we assemble as the family of God, we're supposed to join our voices together. Psalm 22, verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Participate in times of worship. When we lift our voices in prayer, join in. That's not a time just to wait until we're done. That's not a time just to stand there and think about what's next. participate, join in. Why? Because it's a way that we give thanks, and thanks is the key that you need to step into the place that God wants you to be. Don't be like me at that cabin, frustrated, knowing I belong somewhere else, but you're held out because you refuse to enter into a time of worship and praise and lift your voice in the assembly. 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Sing to him. Yes, sing to him. Sing his praises. One of the ways that we give thanks is singing his praises. A second way that we offer thanks to the Lord is through our giving, through bringing our offerings to the Lord. Amos chapter 4, verse 5 says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings. Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's talking about bringing offerings. And when it's an offering of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, it needs to be a sacrifice. Now, I know we just talked about this for quite a while. A number of us with the Whatever It Takes campaign have made significant sacrifices. That's how you show God that you're thankful. Because not everything that you give is a sacrifice. You know, not too long ago, my wife and I gave a bunch of clothing away. Bags and bags full of clothing, good clothing. Loaded them up in the back of the car and took them to Salvation Army and threw them all in the bin. We were giving. It wasn't a sacrifice at all, though. We were glad. They were helping us out. They were blessing us by taking all, we're cleaning stuff out. Would you take this off of our hands? We were giving. It was zero sacrifice. We were glad to see that stuff go. You can give and it not be a sacrifice at all. To offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, it needs to be a sacrifice where you feel the sting a little bit. You notice that it's missing instead of being glad that it's gone. You're glad to offer it, but it is a sacrifice. It's one of the ways that we can express thanks, by bringing an offering to the Lord. A third way that we give thanks, testimonies. Testimonies. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. So he's talking about giving thanks to the Lord. Listen to the next verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's one of the ways that we give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. Talk about what God has done for you. It's one of the ways that you offer thanks. You show God, I'm thankful. I'm telling people about what you've done for me. It's the way we offer thanks. Psalm 96, verse 3. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. One of the ways you can offer thanks to God is by talking to people about how good God has been to you. At work, at home, with your neighbors, whoever it is you spend time with. Take time to talk about how good God has been to you. Share stories about his provision. Share stories about how much peace you have, the joy you have, the friends you have, the church family you have, the healing you have, the provision. Talk about it. When negative things happen to people, often that people are so quick to share that story. Standing around at work, you got pulled over and got a ticket for going 2 miles over the speed limit. Boy, that cop was a jerk. I can't believe how unfortunate. You're eager to share stories of when something bad. Change that. Instead, begin to tell people stories about how good God is. It's one of the ways that we give thanks. Testimonies. A fourth way that we can express our thankfulness and our gratitude to the Lord. Walk in the things that God's provided for you. Just walk in them. Use them. Have you ever bought somebody a gift and you gave it to them and you were just kind of watching to see if they ever used it? You got them some clothes and you keep watching. Where are they going to wear? When are they going to wear that shirt? Oh, those are the shoes I got them. Look, he's wearing them. She's wearing them. It makes you feel good when you purchase something for someone and they don't just tuck it away, they make use of it. You see them using it and enjoying it. It expresses they appreciate it, and it makes the person who gave them the gift feel good about the gift that they gave. It's the same thing with the things God has provided for us. He's provided freedom. He's provided healing. He's provided a close walk with Jesus. He's provided an anointing that makes you effective. He's provided the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you. He's provided his word to be a lamp unto your feet and a light for your path. He's made provision. But people feel like they're bothering him when they ask for that provision to be realized in their life. That's a way that you express thanks. God, I value the things that you made available to me. I value the fact that you took my sickness and disease and you laid it on Jesus. I know it's not a pain when I ask for healing in my body, healing for my family. I'm just showing you, Lord, what you did for me. I think it's really great. Thank you. I'd like to experience it in my body right now. One of the ways that we show that we're thankful is simply by walking in the things that he's made provision instead of tucking it in the back of the closet and never walking in it.